Let's take our Bibles at this time and read from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, remarkable song. And we sing, we believe, we confess. Psalm of David, Psalm 27, the Word of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Thus far we read God's holy word. And the text to which I draw your attention tonight in the preaching is found in verses 7 through 10. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Thus far we read, and may God now bless what we would say about what God has said in his word. As we've been enjoying this psalm, Psalm 27, we have had to say that this is nothing less than one of those remarkable testimonies of faith. They're often there in the Bible, and here is one of them. The Psalms serve different purposes, some to speak of this and some to speak of that. But certainly this is one of those remarkable confessions of faith. We have seen, first of all, that there's this fearlessness of faith here. The psalmist is speaking here of Jehovah's being his light and his salvation. And he's fearless. Whom shall I fear? There's no one. There's not anyone on the face of the planet or in the nether regions of the world in hell that I'm going to be afraid of. And then he said, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then he rehearses before us, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes. Well, they stumbled and they fell. They were nothing before God, and I had nothing to fear. And so with resolution, he resolves that though an army may encamp against him and his heart shall not fear, and even if war itself would rise against him, he would be confident. And so we've seen that fearlessness, and we've asked ourselves, now, do we have that? And I pray that the last 3 weeks has given us to pray to have such a fearless faith, because that's the kind where God gets the glory, and our enemies scatter when they see such believers. It's like David with this fearless faith facing a Goliath, and we too, we have our 10-foot giants, our sins and our problems, and facing them with the fearlessness of faith, we give glory to God, who's our God. We've seen too last time that there's a focus that faith has, even such a laser-like focus, so that the psalmist and believers do say and should say, there's only one thing I'm concerned about, and that's to desire of the Lord to dwell in the house of the Lord. That's verse 4. And that not just casually and temporarily, but all the days of my life, and there to behold the beauty of the Lord, and so on. So this fearlessness of faith, this focus of faith, oh, how we've seen it. And now in our text, we get to see here something also remarkable about faith, and it's this. Faith sees in the dark. Faith sees in the dark. And by that I mean, it sees even in the troubles of life, and even when we're outside of the tabernacle of God and the communion of saints physically and so on, and things are not going the way we'd planned. When things happen to our bodies, to our souls, or to our loved ones, or in the society, and it seems as if these things are being governed entirely by the prince of darkness. And so darkness comes upon us, and even so that we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And at times like these, this, the psalmist declares, is when also faith works. It sees in the dark. And we see this here in these verses 7 through 10, and in the midst of a kind of a consternation and a fear that the fearless psalmist seems to have about God hiding his face from him and turning upon his servant in anger and so on. In the midst of it all, there's faith triumphing even in the dark and seeing something that most of us don't really see so well and ought to see so well. So the sermon is for us to see in the dark. And for us as well, who may not know much about this, but may have to go through some dark times. For many others of us who have gone through dark times, this psalm is for you. This psalm is for you today, and Monday, and Tuesday, and the days to come. It's for all our days, because the dark days too are coming. And they're hastening upon us, and we need to be ready and have the Word of God to bolster us with a fearless, focused, and also unflinching, amazing sight of faith in the dark as we behold our faithful God. So we want to consider, well, something like this, faith forsaken and the face of God. Jehovah face to face, that's what we want to consider here, that face of God is a key concept in this text. And then we want to consider the cry from heaven and the call from heaven and the cry in the dark. And then finally, this conviction of the light. And that's verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. So faith forsaken and the face of God, Jehovah face to face, the cry from heaven and the call in the dark and the conviction of light. What we have here in this psalm, as we've said here, and we can't forget the context, there's a believer who's truly blessed. The believer is blessed to have a relationship with Jehovah so that he knows personally, the Lord is my light and my salvation. You know the difference, don't you, between the Lord just being light and you saying that, the Lord is my light, or the Lord is light and the Lord is salvation. The difference can be in one personal pronoun. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Now that is very important to remember. The psalmist here is speaking of personal blessedness, and we ought to be, but it's born, you see, of this relationship he has. Jehovah, who's mentioned over and over again, is the covenant God, the friend of the psalmist, who's made the psalmist a believer in God. And faith, we know, joins people, even sinners, to God. That's the bonding power of faith, the graft, as our catechism says, by which we're joined in a living way to the living God in Jesus Christ. Well, the Old Testament believers had that, if only in an Old Testament way. It was a real way. Sometimes we forget that. Well, the Old Testament people were just, kind of flailing in the dark. Oh, no, they had much light. And it was the light of the same promise that we have. It was not fulfilled yet for them. But the promise that would come is so powerful, the Word of God, that it reached ahead and reaches back. Forward and backward goes the Word of God, working its mighty will among all of God's people so that they are blessed by that Word, that promise, and that light. So the psalmist. And remarkable is the light he had to say, Jehovah's my light. Jehovah's my salvation. Jehovah's my knowledge. Jehovah's my life. Jehovah's my life much more than the sun in the heavens is the life of the trees and the flowers and the birds and the bees. He's my life as my God. He's the forgiver of my sins. He's the sanctifier of my heart. He's the long-sufferer to this one who needs so much long-suffering, yours truly. So the psalmist knew this, and he knew that Jehovah was his help and the strength of his life in the midst of trials and battles. He was a battler, this psalmist, as all God's people must be. In fact, as we grow and as we mature, we read these psalms, the 150 of them, and children, as you grow and take them and make them your own, you see, life's a battle. The Christian life's a battle. And when you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, He enlists you in His army. He's one who makes you a militant church. And so you preach the Word of God, and remember, you're going to get hit for it. You're going to get slapped around and mocked, and your job opportunities will be limited, and your advancement in the local company will be limited, all because you confess the name of Jesus Christ. The psalmist here, this one man of faith here, is for our edification about what blessedness really is, even in the midst of trials and the double trouble of being a Christian. You see, all men are born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us. But children of God are born again into this double trouble, not only of the circumstance of a fallen world, but of persecution and of those who hate believers because they hate the Christ of believers. So, does that mark you? We've been trying to apply this psalm all along to ourselves and to realize that this has to be the case here as we hear the Word of God in church. We're not going to go away an unbeliever or a half-hearted believer because the psalmist isn't. And we must be as this one who is given as a pattern for our believing with faith's fearlessness, with faith's focus, and with faith being unflinching in the face of enemies. So, we can relate. We begin to take these things and make them their own. But we're also aware of the fact, and the psalmist was, and he desired these things, that as believers we're given means of grace to bolster us in the faith and encourage us on the way. You see, God our Father, He works faith, and then He says, I'm not going to leave you now. I'm going to strengthen your faith on the way. And I find something like that, as though there's many other things that we've talked about in verse 4 and following. Because the psalmist is a believer, he wants something. That is, he wants more of God. And where is he going to find more of God? In the house of God. The Old Testament, it was a tabernacle. New Testament Christians, we want more of God, and we find Him in the church of God. We hear the Word of God, and we come and we participate in the sacraments of God, and we come under the discipline of the Almighty King and our Savior, Jesus Christ, here in the congregation of the Lord. Well, the psalmist, he had this. And he wanted this, and he wanted this so much because he loved God so much, and he wanted to love Him more perfectly and more powerfully. Now, there's one thing, however, that the Christian, and now following the psalm here, and the psalmist, needs to know. As they enjoy God, and as they enjoy the forms, as we'll call them, the institutions that God has set up, preaching, sacraments, communion of the saints, and reading the Bible and so on. There's one thing more. Do you know that? There's one thing more. You may desire these things and these ways in which you can enter into the fellowship of God, but God Himself desires one thing more. And apparently, this is what rang out from somewhere, I believe heaven, in the psalmist's ears that occasioned this conflict here and also this strengthening of faith. It's this: Jehovah wanting this one thing more himself, says, in the midst of all this felicity, okay, he says, one thing I desire. You've wanted my house. You've wanted to see my beauty there. You've wanted to see how these things are pictured. But I desire you to seek my face. You see, there's something very startling here that's happening. The psalmist is blessed. We are blessed. We are blessed with means of grace, as we call them, and a church that loves the Lord and people who love the Lord together. But there's always, always, always this temptation. And it's this. That we just desire the form. We just desire, yes, good things and godly things and means of growing and so on. But we leave off desiring, which is the most desirable thing in the world. And that's God Himself. God Himself. Get so caught up, and maybe this is mostly the sin of preachers, in the office that we have. We're elders. Or the nice, neat Christianity we have wrapped up in a creed. We forget the Christ of the creed and the God of the creed. And we end up to be, well, like so much of liberalism. We have a form of godliness. We deny the power thereof. So I think here, I'm not going to be dogmatic about the point of all of this, the point of the point, so it's true what I'm going to say. I think here Jehovah Himself is wanting the psalmist to be even more rich than he is. And so he says, verse 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. He says, seek my face. Now, you may notice in your Bibles that there's italics, when you said, seek my face, verse 8. You see that? That means it's not there in the original languages, in the Hebrew language that the Bible was written in originally. It is an interpretation by the translators of a very difficult passage here. I believe, however, it's correct. Jehovah has spoken to the psalmist, and that's what's eliciting this cry for mercy in the midst of these troubles that he's having. Jehovah is saying something here, and the whole text is really a response to what God says. And what he says has to do with his face. And so we want to deal with that now. We meet here divine anatomy. We meet here a part of God that you would think, him being a respectable God, he'd have none. He'd have no body parts. In fact, being the only God, he doesn't either. He doesn't have faces and noses and things that we can see like we do. No, except he reveals himself in such a way as if he had a face. He does have a face. In fact, I'm going to back up in everything I just said here. You think you have a face? You think I have a face? You think you have a nose? You think I really have a nose? Guess what? God has the original face. The Bible is recording something divine here. It's like fathers. We're fathers, true. You know who's the original father? God. He's God the Father. And all of us are only, well, copies, if we be anything of, have anything of godly fatherhood in us. But God is the original Father. And so we read in the Bible of all these body parts that God says he has and does have originally, but as God, he's trying, you see, to communicate something to us by saying he has a face and by saying he has ears and by saying he has a nose and nostrils and that they flare out and he gets red in the face, as it were, and he's angry. When God says he has a mouth, he doesn't really have a literal mouth. And we know all of this. And children, you know why I'm saying this, because God says in the Bible that he's spirit and he is not flesh like we are. And yet in the Bible, it reveals things to us like God has a face. And so we have to deal with that. Well, basically, face of God means two things. When God says, seek ye my face, he's saying, seek two things. First of all, seek where I am revealed. Seek me as I reveal myself. That's what the face of God is. It's a revelation of God. Now, even as it is among us. By the face of someone, you can often tell what's on that person's heart or mind. Now, a lot of us have poker faces or whatever. You can hide things. But God's face is a way of seeing something of God, seeing something of his attitude toward you. So when the Bible says his face is turned away, you know you're in trouble. Because the turning away of the face of God is God being angry with you. But the showing of the face of God is God showing favor to you. And so that's the second thing that the face of God is to reveal. First is revelation. He shows something of himself. And the Greek word revelation means a lifting of the veil off of the face. Secondly, though, it's God's favor towards us. We read of this in Proverbs 16, for example. In the light of the king's face, there is favor. And his favor is like the clouds that bring spring rain. That's Proverbs 16. Isaiah 54, verse 8. In a little wrath I hid my face, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you. So you have the face of God being turned toward us, and that's his revelation as the God who loves us and who's not angry with us, but pleased with us. But then you have this face of God being turned away, so maybe you see the backside of God, and that's all. Well, that means then God is not pleased with you at all. He's angry with you. So we have this common use of the term face in the Bible. Very wonderful, wonderful way that God speaks with this divine anatomy, body part, the face, in a way which we call an anthropomorphistic way. Speaking as a man would. Speaking and describing himself as a man so that human beings can understand how God is, what he does, what he's going to say, and his favor. Now, I want to say this, though. When God says here, seek ye my face, and the psalmist says, your face, Lord, I will seek, it should be astounding to us knowing something of God and his face. And I mean this. In the Bible, in Exodus 33, when God reveals himself to Moses, he says, no man can see my face and live. You have what seems to be a contradiction here. On the mount, Moses is receiving revelation from the holy God, and the mountains all a smoke, and God in his awesome splendor is vouchsafing to come down to the mountain, the Most High, coming to the mountain, and he tells Moses, if you see me face to face, you're going to die. You can't see me face to face. And what he's saying there when he says that about his face is something that Paul would say under the inspiration of the Spirit in 1 Timothy 6. God dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. And that is what evangelicals and we also need to know. God is holy. And many of us need to know this in a big time and repent of the way that we've acted so casually with God. We would call God our buddy. We would preach that way, or we would worship that way as if this is just a jolly old time here and not holy and reverent worship. God reminds us when he says to Moses, no man shall see my face and live. I am holy. Be careful how you approach unto me. But now, from another point of view, and that's the text point of view, knowing God face to face is not only possible, but it's everything. That's why there's this call. The psalmist is confessing his faith amidst the enemies. He's going to the places that he's going to find Jehovah God. He's going to the church and the tabernacle. He's praying and so on. Jehovah, out of the whirlwind, as it were, speaking to Job, but now speaking to this one who's high on the mountain of faith, says, no, there's something more than you just seeking to go to church and seeking to do this and that in my name and speaking so proudly and, in fact, boastfully in front of the enemies. You have to seek my face, my son. I want you to know me. I do. I want you to know me. Not just about me. Not just read it in the book. in the back of the Psalter hymnal and all the creeds of the church. They're so wonderful, these are. Let's never disparage these gifts, the faith of our fathers. But there's God. It must be the center of our faith and our life. And so God says, seek ye my face. I want your Christianity to be lifted up to another level, even the level of reality. You see, there's so much of our religion that's really fake. How many of us can say that we've been on our knees this past week and it was an awesome thing and a powerful thing and we felt the earth shake beneath our feet in an answer to our prayers because we prayed that the kingdom may come, and behold, it came. We prayed that the works of darkness may be cast out of our own flesh, and behold, it was. They were. Can we say that? Sadly, I think so many of us have been just playing the game and rather lethargic in our Christian life. Well, Jehovah God wants it different for His people. He does. In fact, He calls Jacob in Psalm 24:6. He calls Jacob the generation of those who seek Him and who seek His face. And what He's saying there, as He is saying when He calls David to seek Him, and David responds, Lord, I'm going to seek Your face. It's possible. It's not only possible, but it's everything, because seeking my face is the way that I'm going to condescend and come down to meet with you as a friend to a friend. And that's what it does say of Moses in another place in Exodus. Though he would not see his face as God is in all his glory, yet he would see God as a friend sees his friend, as God comes down in a certain form and almost limiting himself, as it were, so that he can speak to Moses and Moses won't die. There is this communion. And so that's really what it is about for a Christian, the other side of the cross and in the light of the New Testament. And so we can, with the psalmist, pray, Lord, lift up the light of your face or your countenance upon us. And we can say with the people of God, as they did when the Ark of the Covenant was set up in Zion, representing the presence of God, and the call went out, seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face evermore, 1 Chronicles 16. Yes, we're going to seek your face. You said it's possible. You said it's possible and we won't die. Lord, we've come to church. We want something even more, and we want something out of this experience right now. In the year of our Lord, 2014, June 29, right now, whether we're here in the pew, listening on the radio, or sermon audio, makes no difference. The word is the same. The call is the same. Seek ye my face. And the response of the believer is, thy face, Lord, I will seek. Is it? Here again, when God says, seek ye my face, we need help. We need help. This is my second point here. Thankfully, God gives all kinds of ways whereby we can have His face revealed to us and whereby we can seek His face. After all, God's is the original Facebook. Did you know that, you young internet expert people? I don't even know what Facebook is, hardly. But you do. But you didn't know this, maybe. God's is the original Facebook. That is, He has this capacity about Him and this intention about Him to reveal Himself. That's what Facebook is all about, isn't it? You reveal yourself and you something about you, and you have a little picture there or something that you do, and you talk with people, and there's this kind of relationship you have. Well, God is the original Facebook. His creation, you see, is the place where He reveals His face, something of Himself, something of His wrath, something of His favor, and His providence as well. In all the many providences of God, if we're given faith, we can see Him. In the wind, in the trees, in the rain falling on our heads. In the providences of God, in rainbows and sun and all the good things and in the bad things. But especially, here's his Facebook. This is the Bible. The place where God reveals his face, his anger and his love, his righteousness and his pity. And all of these wonderful things that are taught here in the Bible about the ways and the acts of God. And so he's given these many things, but there's, for most of us anyway, I dare say almost for all of us, there is another gift that's absolutely vital for our seeking the face of Jehovah. And it's just what the psalmist has received at this time. That other gift is a situation of trouble. Troubles. And they're troubles by which we can know Jesus. The psalmist here, we don't know what troubles he had. In the first part of the psalm, he had troubles and they were overcome. His foes were vanquished by God, by some means that God gave to give him the victory. The future troubles he was thinking about, they're going to be nothing. Though a whole host encamp against me, no problem. Though war itself rise against me, I'm going to be confident. Doesn't matter. But now in the present, as he's just confessed, I'm going to go to the house of God. There's one thing I desire. In the present, he has this problem, these troubles. And so he says, "Hear, Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." And then when you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." But then this verse 9. You want to know a troublesome verse, a troubleful verse? You want to know what I would call a worry verse? Here it is, verse 9. "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." You see that? In the relationship the psalmist is having with God in heaven, his God, his salvation, his light, the strength of his life, there's this prospect that God would hide his face from him. More, there's this prospect that God would show anger to him. More, there's this prospect that God would not help him. And more, there's this prospect, this thing that he suspects might even happen, that God would leave him and forsake him. And it's all brought on by these troubles. That's why he's crying to God. The past troubles taken care of, fine. Future troubles, I'm going to boast about God's help. But the present, in which he's crying out to God, that's the real trouble. It's right upon me. We're in the fray. We're in the fracas. It's tough being a believer. Here's the psalmist. Here are we. The troubles. I believe from my own experience and also from the Word of God that there is a powerful and positive purpose of God in troubles. Many of us don't even realize until after they're over, maybe, or until we go to glory. And that's this, that we might know Jesus. We might know the whole reason why we believe in the first place. That we might know as we seek the face of God that we need to seek the face of God in Jesus. Because that's what Jesus is. He's the Word of God, the revelation of God, the revelator of God. He's the face of God. In the Old Testament, Jesus is prophesied as the angel of God's face, Isaiah 63. In the New Testament, he's called the brightness of the glory of God in Hebrews chapter 1. He's called the face of God, in whom we behold the glory of God, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. In John 1, he's said to be the discloser of God, as no other is. No man knows God, no man discloses God, but Jesus does. In fact, he's so much a discloser of God that he exegetes God. That's the word that John gives in John 1:18. He is the one who expounds God to us. You want to know the wisdom of God? Look at Jesus. Behold him walking among men, a wise counselor, if ever there was one. You want to know something of the shepherd of God? Here's the good shepherd. You want to know God the Father? Know God the Son. You want to behold God in his righteousness and power and awe and wrath? Behold Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You want to know the Lamb. You want to know the love of God. You behold God in Jesus. And that is seeing God's face and seeking God's face. His favor in Jesus, knowing and desiring. That's it. God has turned his face upon us in sending Jesus for us. And then his Spirit to be in us. In heaven, as we read in Revelation 22 and verse 4, is all about seeing God. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. Back up, Revelation 22, 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. Now, to join this all together, our troubles are so that we can behold the God and Father of Jesus. We can behold that face and revelation of God in Jesus as the one who was troubled for our sake. That's the point of troubles. Somehow we're taken into the troubles of Jesus Christ Himself and the cross itself and the anguish and the pain of the God of our salvation manifest in the person of His Son as we ourselves experience these troubles and believe in them and don't despair. Somehow the troubles, even death itself, and as we face the prospect of it, reflect upon it, is to teach us that there was another one who was really forsaken of God and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was one from whom God hid His face entirely, and there was the mist of the darkness of His own wrath, and that's Jesus. So that in our troubles we do see this, that there was someone else from whom God really hid His face, and God in His showing these troubles to us is not hiding from us, except we be in sin, and we need to confess our sins. Oh, then yes, He is hiding His face from us. And we need to repent and to fly to Jesus. Well, dear ones, do you know the Facebook of God? Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what's being brought to us today. The psalmist in his troubles, he's crying out. But God is teaching him a lesson when He says, have mercy upon me. And this is, you see, is the first response of his heart. God says, seek ye my face. And He says, I'm going to seek your face. And note, it's heartfelt. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Immediately he responds when God says, seek ye my face. And he responds from the heart. He's not, well, yeah, I'll do it by and by. And or I'll do it in a lackluster way. Note, too, it's a personal response. Jehovah says, when you said, seek ye my face, the psalmist says, I'm going to seek your face. Not just, there's a general call of the gospel to everybody. That's true. But I'm going to make it my own. I'm going to seek your face. No matter what they're doing in the church. No matter if the minister, the elders, or the deacons, or the archbishops are seeking your face. I'm going to, because God has called me to it. No matter if my parents aren't, I'm going to. No matter if my children aren't, I'm going to. Because God says so. And this is what I desire. That I may know God in Jesus Christ. In one sense, the believer here sounds desperate, doesn't he? Do not hide your face from me. Real prospect. Don't turn from me in your anger. You've been my help. I don't know if you're going to be my help. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me. Cries, he does for mercy. As if he's exposed now to the wrath of God. And he's naked and he's ashamed and he's in perilous situation. But on the other hand, the cry is quite the opposite of desperation, isn't it? The believer is beholding God now. God has answered his prayer. He's beholding God in the face of Jesus, and he trusts God's word, and he calls God, as it were, to be faithful to his own word. I'm your servant, he says, and do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help, he says. He recounts God's mercy in the past, and don't leave me nor forsake me, and finish the work that you've begun, because you're the God of my salvation. So there's desperation here, but it's not this unbelieving thing. It's just the wrestlings of faith, and the psalmist is coming out in the troubles on top. And this is how it must be, and this is the way it must be, and this is the good way. You and I, we're works in progress. That's why I say to my kids and my wife and so on, honey, forgive me. God is working on me. Long way to go. And the work is going to the cross every single day. in our marriages, in raising our children, being in the church and doing our work and being officers and being church members. It's a lot of hard work. Being witnesses in this world, and we so far fall short. God, He sends chastenings, doesn't He? Things that get in the way of the way we want to go. Things that would get in the way of our pride having its own way. And of our building the great Mount Ego so that everybody must bow down to me. God says, no. Just like He did to Isaiah. I believe in the very start of Isaiah's ministry, chapter 6 of Isaiah. Isaiah saw the vision of God, the holy God, trembling were the angels themselves before this God, hiding their faces with their wings. Isaiah, he beholds the vision of the thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. The seraphs are saying, the Lord God Almighty is, and the whole earth is full of His glory. What happens to the prophet at that point? Remember that? The prophet says, woe to me. I am undone. He's undone. Meaning he's dismantled. Meaning his mountain is brought down. Meaning that all he thought he was or could be is no more. He is nothing. He's taken apart piece by piece, pride by pride, degree by degree, pedigree by pedigree, and there's nothing left. And as the Apostle Paul, he determined to count this all nothing at all, that he might know God. And that he might know God at the beginning of his ministry, because if he's going to be a minister of the word, he has to be this one who is preaching the word with all authenticity and reality and believing that God is God. Now, is that us in the beginning of our day? The beginning of our worship, the continuation of our being church. Shall we not be faithful to God? I suggest to you, I commend to your attention from the Word of God that it's all about seeking the face of God. And it's all about in tribulations and troubles and distresses and successes, remembering to know God in Jesus. It's all about glorying in the cross and preaching Jesus Christ crucified and having Him known in the fruits of those who believe in the congregation. Do we want to be fakes here? Of course not. Do we want to rid ourselves of the fakery? Here's how. Here's the way. Yes, desire the tabernacle. Make that your singular desire. But remember to desire the face of God in the tabernacle, in the place where we meet. Remember in your Christianity, won't you? Christ of the Christianity. Remember confessing your creed, the truth as it is in Jesus. Remembering that there was blood once that was shed for sinners. And that's you. And that blood of the Lamb is for me as well. Remember and take heart. Because faith, fearless faith, focused faith, God face-seeking faith, comes out on top, if it be divine, from the Lord, and is convicted that God's going to see me through. That's the conviction of the psalmist. Comes out on top, as it were, through this struggle, this present conflict. And he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. He cites the most precious of relationships, father, mother, and son. They should take care of their son and never forsake him. And there's no indication here that David's parents ever did that. But he's speaking hypothetically. If they should, if my mother would forsake me, if my father would, doesn't matter. God will never do that. God is greater than my mother. God is greater than my father. He's more tender than my mother and more almighty than my powerful father. He's God. And the fruit of that is one prayer after another. Piety. Piety, that is theology in shoe leather. And praise, yes, praise, from Sabbath day to Sabbath day, all the way to heaven. All the way home. Amen. Father, we do pray that you would bless us with the knowledge of you in Jesus Christ. Help us to behold your face. Lord, we stammer a few things. We hear them so imperfectly. But you are perfect. Your word is powerful. May we have the Spirit that the Word may find its way deep into our hearts, beyond the ears, beyond the gut, into the heart. That we can cry when you cry to us, "Seek ye my face, Lord, your face I will seek. Your Jesus I will know. His cross is that in which I will glory. Your promise in Him, that which I will believe." May everyone here, Lord, be so real, so strong in faith, and come away glad to have been here, glad to have met you face to face in Jesus, Lord. And humbly we do say, hear our prayers for His sake. Amen.